Good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
I also would like to extend a welcome to our guests and say hi to those who are at home. Looks nice they're getting the hall all painted up. It's nice not seeing the big white splotches up there anymore. As I mentioned last week, our sermonettes from now until the spring holy days are going to be covering the Ten Commandments. And when I gave out that assignment to our sermonette speakers, I had something in mind that I was hoping that would kind of go a certain way. And I would have to say that Mr. Bornhorst nailed that today. And I really appreciated his sermonette a little bit in depth and maybe looking at it a little bit different way than what you may on a regular basis. And I really appreciated that. I am going to speak today on the Ten Commandments, but not to worry all of our sermonette speakers. I'm not going to go into depth on any of them in particular. I'm just going to kind of give a general overview. And I did mention last week that you might want to study the week before whichever commandment it is we're going to be going over so that you can have it in your mind. You can know what we're going to be speaking about and kind of remind yourself about them, the Ten Commandments, as we come in here. It'd be a good Friday night Bible study at the least. And there's a good reason for that. These are the commandments that God has given us to live by. These are the rules that we have that we should be living by our lives every day. We need to sometimes stop. Take a step back. We know the Ten Commandments, but are we really living our lives by them? I'd like to turn to a scripture we normally read at Passover or coming up to Passover, and that's 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 29. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 27. We read, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." So this is a very serious situation we're talking about here. Verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So this is something we need to be doing on a regular basis, but especially as we lead into the spring holy days, we need to be examining ourselves. Are we following God's laws? Are we in line with God's teaching? Are we living our lives the way we should be living it? So there's many things we should be looking at and examining ourselves for as we lead up to the spring holy days, but a good guide is the Ten Commandments. So we can look at this kind of as a 10-step process between now and then of our self-examination before we come to the Passover. I want to go back and look at Exodus 20, where God gave the commandments to the nation of Israel as they were leaving Egypt. We'll read here as God gives them these laws. Starting in Exodus 20 in verse 1. It starts out and says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So God sets up right here who it is that's talking, who he is, and what he's done for his people up to this point. This is an important thing to remember because a lot of people will say, well, those are Moses' laws. And we see very plainly before he even gives these laws out, God wants them to recognize who he is and what he's done for them. So he is the God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And he starts out and he says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." those who hate me. That's a pretty strong word. But showing mercy, verse 6, to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So we see that keeping God's commandments are showing love. And they're showing love towards God. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Something to think about for a minute. Was this the first time they heard these laws? Was this the first that the nation of Israel had ever heard any of these commandments? There's a common school of thought that this is the first time the Ten Commandments ever came into effect when God gave them at Mount Sinai. Does that make sense? Would God create this earth and the inhabitants, including the ones made in his image, and not give rules to live by? Not give an explanation of how to show love to your neighbor and to him? Where did man's laws come from? Did mankind in his wisdom come up with these laws, and then when God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, think, you know what? Some of those are pretty good. I'm going to incorporate those in my laws. God did not copy man's laws. Man's laws are based upon God's laws. So we're going to see some scriptures today that reveal that the Ten Commandments were in effect long before this time. God's word defines sin as transgression of the law. The New King James Version refers to it as lawlessness. And we can read this in 1 John 3 and verse 4. 1 John 3 and verse 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Again, the King James Version says that sin is a transgression of the law. We also read in Romans 4 that there is no transgression or lawlessness if there is no law. In other words, if a law has not been made, you can't break that law. You can't be held guilty for doing something that is not against the law to do. Romans 4:15 says, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgressions. So we're going to go back today and look, are there transgressions of God's laws, the Ten Commandments, before they were given at Mount Sinai? Were there punishments for these transgressions? Would God punish somebody if they were doing something that wasn't against the law? Let's go back and look at a few examples. Let's go back to Genesis 3, starting in verse 1. Genesis 3 and verse 1, here God has created the earth and the inhabitants, and everything seems to be perfect. Genesis 3, starting in verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of the fruit, and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Did they break any commandments at this point? Well, let's see. Genesis 3 and verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Life for mankind was about to get very hard. Not to mention the fact that now they were going to die at some point. If God punished Adam and Eve, then they must have broken some laws. God is a God of love. He would never punish someone for not breaking laws. What laws did they break? God punished Adam and Eve for their coveting and their stealing. They broke the 10th and the 8th commandments. You see, we can see a progression here of sin in the lives of these two. Because before Satan came and put this in Eve's mind, I wonder, did she even look at that tree, at that fruit, and think of it as desirable? She let Satan into her mind, and he began to deceive her. He began to work on her. Does God really mean that? Is God just trying to keep something from you that you should have? He placed doubt in her mind of what God had told her, and it began to eat at her. She began to look at the forbidden fruit in a different way. She recognized it as something that looked desirable. All of a sudden, it was something she wanted. She could not help herself but to go and take it. She allowed those thoughts to remain, and they started working on her until she could no longer resist. Finally, after dwelling on the thought of having the forbidden fruit, she gave in to the temptation, and she stole what God had clearly said was not hers. So besides coveting and stealing, they also dishonored God as their parent, violating the 5th commandment. And if we really go through that series of events that happened there, we may even be able to find some more of God's laws that were broken. Another example is given in Genesis 13, verse 13. Genesis 13, verse 13 says, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Again, how could there be a sin if there was no law against what they were doing? Sin is violating God's law. The people of Sodom could not have been punished for being wicked and sinful if no law existed that condemned what they were doing. The fact that we are told that they were sinful against the Lord leads us to conclude that God had already made available the knowledge of what is sinful. That knowledge had already been given. Again, would it make sense for God to have this creation and to have his creation, to want his creation to want to have a good life and then not give them the laws to live by? There's an even more specific example in Genesis chapter 20. You'll turn over to Genesis chapter 20. An interesting event takes place here. Abraham and Sarah are journeying through the land, and Abraham devises this plan and tells Sarah, he says, tell them you're my sister. Starting in verse 1, Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her and said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom what? A great sin. You have done deeds to me that ought not be done." One more example of this. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 39, starting in verse 7. Again, the wording here is very important. We're talking, God is saying these things are sins, great sins, and even the people recognize it. Genesis 37, starting in verse 7. Look at the example here of Joseph. "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" These two passages describe adultery as a great sin and a sin against God. Adultery breaks the seventh commandment. Had God not given these commandments prior to Mount Sinai, this would not have been a sin. Let's turn over to Genesis 4. We see God punishes Cain for murder and lying, violations of the sixth and the ninth commandment. Genesis 4. We'll start in verse 8. "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth.' And Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear.'" He was punished greatly for the sins that he committed of murder. What about the Sabbath? Was the Sabbath in effect before Mount Sinai? You know, there's a lot of people that will say, yeah, the Ten Commandments, they're in effect. Well, nine of them, right? Because if they say the Ten Commandments aren't in effect, I say, okay, I'll just take this bicycle that belongs to you. And they're like, wait, you can't steal. Well, why? But they want to say that the Sabbath itself is not a binding commandment anymore, and that it wasn't. Actually, some people will even say that the Sabbath was a punishment for the nation of Israel. God wanted to punish them. It amazes me that Satan can take something so liberating, so freeing, and make it seem like a burden. We see the Sabbath being hallowed, set aside by God from the time of Adam and Eve. And we see this all the way back in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 2, starting in 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth and the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made." God set a powerful example here for us. God didn't need to rest. God wasn't wore out from what he had just done. But he set the day aside and blessed it and sanctified it, and he rested on it. In Mark 2 and verse 27, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, because at this time man had had so many rules and regulations and had started making the Sabbath a burden to the people. And Christ was pointing out to them, you got this all wrong. The Sabbath was made for man. This is a time of rejuvenation, a time of enjoyment, a time of spending extra time with God and those who are of like mind. Would God make something for man and then not give it to him until about 2,500 years after he created him? Like, oh, by the way, I made this for you. But everyone before that would have benefited from the Sabbath as well. Let's turn over to Exodus 16, verse 4. This is several days to several weeks before God established his covenant with Israel, with the Israelites at Mount Sinai. We find God giving them a test. He wants to test his people. And again, we know God gave these laws to all of Israel, not just to the Jews. The Jews were a part of Israel. But God gave them to all of Israel, which we can trace around to various nations on the face of the earth today. But even then, they were to go back, they were to keep these commandments and set an example so that their neighbors could look at them and say, look at this blessed people over here. How can we be like them? The Ten Commandments were made for everyone. There's no separate rules for God's people and from everybody else. We just try harder to keep the rules. But we don't have separate rules from everybody else. These commandments are made for everyone. Let's go back to Exodus 16 here, verse 5. The Lord says to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day." Why? "That I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." See, God started giving them this manna, and they would go out and they would collect it every day. And if they collected more than what they needed, the next day when they got up, it would be full of worms and it would be rotten. But on the sixth day, God told them to collect twice as much as what they need. And when they got up on the Sabbath, it wasn't rotten. It wasn't full of worms. But God says he's testing them as to whether or not they will walk in his law. So surely by this time they had some understanding. You know, I understand when they were slaves, they probably lost count of time and days, and the Sabbath was not a part of their culture at that time. But God had certainly reintroduced it to them by now if he's testing them on it. And this, of course, is before the Ten Commandments were given on the tablets of stone. And God's reaction to their disobedience is kind of revealing. If we drop down just a little bit here, we'll read verses 27 through 29. Exodus 16, starting in verse 27. "Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. God says they're still refusing to keep my laws. So he clearly speaks of his commandments and his laws as already existing and in force before he listed the Ten Commandments verbally at Mount Sinai. Therefore, we can only come to the conclusion that the Ten Commandments were only codified at Mount Sinai, written down, restated. It was a restating of the law that they had obviously already been given. Scripture clearly shows they existed and were in force well before then. And I'm pretty sure, being the nation of Israel, that, you know, who they were descendants of, they were probably, even though they had been captured and in bondage all those years, they were probably at least some semblance of the law that had been passed down from generation to generation, whether they were able to fully understand it at that time or not. So there were punishments for breaking the laws, as we have seen. There were also blessings for observing them. A lot of times people like to look at the Ten Commandments as so negative. I've even heard them called the list of thou shalt nots. People look at them as so negative. There's a blessing to keeping God's laws. Genesis 26, verses 1 through 5. Genesis 26, starting in verse 1. There was a famine in the land. Besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham and Isaac, went to Abimelech, king of Philistines, in Gerar. Verse 2, then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I shall be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seeds all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because... why? Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. How could Abraham keep all these things if God had not given them yet? So the Bible shows that the Ten Commandments did not originate with Moses or in his time. Again, not Moses' laws. And they did not originate in his time. Nor were they in any way limited to the Jews. They were in effect and known long before Moses or a people known as the Jews even existed. They are the foundation of God's laws that show us how to love God, defined by the first four commandments, and how to love our fellow man, defined by the last six. God is a God of love. His commandments, not burdensome, but they teach us how to love. They show us how to love God. They show us how to respect God, how to honor Him, how to worship Him. They show us how to love our fellow man. So this is why, after Jesus Christ returns to establish God's kingdoms on earth, Isaiah 2 verse 3 tells us that many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Again, that was Isaiah 2 and verse 3. Finally, these laws that God has given mankind from the beginning of time, people will look at a nation of people who are observing them, and they will see their success, and they will see their blessings, and they will cry out, let us go. Let's go learn these laws. Let's live our lives that way. Without the influence of Satan, they will be able to live these laws. So say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let him teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. At that time, all of mankind will be at last taught to live according to laws, God's laws and commandments. God's commandments were never intended for just one group of people. They're universal laws that have blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. I think that's being made plain right now as we look at what's going on in the world around us. I touched on a little bit in my Sabbath note last night. Man is ignoring God's food laws. And now we have this coronavirus, which everyone is like freaking out over, and you know, it's a very serious, dangerous thing. All because man is ignoring God's food laws. But this time is coming when all of mankind is going to know all of God's laws. And they're going to realize these aren't restrictive. God's not trying to punish us in some way. He wants us to lead a full life. And that is what we get from living the Ten Commandments. So as we move forward towards the spring holy days, I encourage each of you, study the Ten Commandments. Study whichever one is coming up for that week, and let's be prepared for it. If nothing else, it'll maybe give us some good conversation to have, you know, iron sharpening iron. And we may hear something that, like, well, I didn't think of it that way, but that's a good point. I'm going to go back and reexamine myself in that light. So let's study those Ten Commandments and examine whether or not we are living our lives by them. And after hearing today's sermonette, I have to say I'm looking forward to hearing all the sermonettes.